All right. In our remaining 15 minutes, we want to turn together to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing a series on, do I really want the will of God? And how do I show that I really want the will of God? And we've spent some time studying that. Last Wednesday night, we looked at the Syrophoenician woman who did not know how God was going to rule, but she persistently went after the Lord Jesus, asking Him to heal her daughter. And the Lord was moved by her faith and answered her request. And we see another example of this in Luke chapter 7 tonight with the centurion. And I want to continue with this. There's a slightly different look at this man's faith that I think is important for us to see. As we continue in our series, or do I really want the will of God? Is it just nice words to say because that's what Christians do? Or is it a reality of my life that if God wills me to go down a pathway of suffering, do I want that? If God wills for me to go down a pathway in which I lose a child, do I want that? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. All right? Does God want me to have a child come home from the hospital like Sunshine is facing right now, who may be released, Nahum may be released from the hospital later this week? We don't know for sure, but they are laying the groundwork. They've been weaning him off the respirator. And he may go home and live in a vegetated state. All right? That may be God's will. We still pray, seeking God to perform a miracle. He was able to actually eat off of a spoon and bring in the food this week. We've seen some positive signs, but right now still not communicated. Now, are we willing to accept God's will in that regard? Or are we only willing to accept God's will when everything's positive? When everything's going great guns, oh, we love God's will. But what if God steers you down a pathway of suffering or great difficulty? Do you still want God's will? Is God still good? Well, we know the answer to the last question. Yes, He's good. But do I want God's will when it entails suffering? That causes a lot of people to go into a different frame of mind and they start accusing God. They start, God, you're being unjust to me. We have to stop and we have to consider. I've been telling God all these years I want to do His will, and now His will takes a turn that goes against what I want. Am I willing to say, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven? Even if that takes me down a pathway of great trial and difficulty and suffering. That's a tough one, is it not? It's a tough one. And we've got to be willing to face the tough questions. This notion about Christianity that it's just fun, fun, fun all the time is nonsense. Does God want us to rejoice? Amen, yes, He does. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. This comes from the lips of a man who was in prison. Don't ever forget that. For all this hedonism that's been thrown out there today in Christianity, Christian hedonism. That's what God wants for us. No, He doesn't. He wants us to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And that's hard for us to do. Very hard for us to do. It's easy to rejoice when everything's going well. Everything's good. Everything's nice. We're on top of the mountain. Well, how about down in the valley? Can you rejoice then? Remember, whenever we see all the rejoicing, 16 times it's mentioned in the book of Philippians, it comes from the lips of a man who is about to be executed, who's in prison, unjustly so, being tried as an instigator of violence. There was no truth to it at all. And yet he was able to rejoice, knowing that he faced an executioner's axe that would sever his life on this earth, but join him with the Savior, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we need to get back to some reality in Christianity. Amen? We need to get back to thinking like God wants us to think and not like the world wants us to think. Because the world is all about fun and entertainment and just having a great time all the time. And what they do is they don't show you the wreckage behind it. They're lying to us. And your own heart will lie to you about it too. I don't like this church. This church doesn't have enough fun. Really? Well, we have a great spirit and great time together in God. But what it is I'm not able to do what I want to do. All right? What is it all about? Is it about you or is it about the Lord? Do you know what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to do everything that God wants us to do for all eternity. And some people have a hard time with that because they're used to doing what they want to do all the time. But for all eternity, we're going to do one individual's will. And whose is it? God's will. And we're going to enjoy His music. And we're going to enjoy His will. And we're going to enjoy His light. And there will be no darkness at all. Now, what does that mean? That means that right now I'm being prepared for how I'm going to be in heaven, where there's one will that's performed. Not many wills. One will that's performed. And you know what it boils down to? It boils down to this man, the centurion, that understood something about Jesus that the Jews didn't get. She understood his authority. Whose authority reigns in heaven? Who can answer? God's authority reigns. His power is demonstrated. Not mine, not somebody else's. So heaven is about submission to one individual's authority for all eternity. You may struggle with it here, but I'm going to tell you something. When your heart is completely removed and you have that new body, it's going to be submission to one will for all eternity. Well, I don't think it's going to be that way. I think God's gonna have me do whatever I want to do. That's what heaven's about, right? No, it's not. Whenever Jesus gave the prayer to the disciples, what did He say? Thy will be done on earth even. In other words, it's not always done down here because of our stubbornness and pride and arrogance. But up there, His will is performed every day, every hour, and will continue to do so for all eternity. And one day when He takes care of Satan at the end of the 1,000-year reign, and He takes and is forever cast into the lake of fire, and all those that have rebel hearts who can't stand authority, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then He's going to have all those that have been blood-bought, transformed, that love His will and love His authority, and that's the group He's going to take into eternity with Him. And that's the way it's going to be. So we need to be conformed to His will right now. And this centurion is a beautiful picture of looking forward to that day where we're willingly submissive to His authority and power. Notice this, please. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, in other words, he concluded basically the Sermon on the Mount, he leaves and enters into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? This Gentile Roman soldier sends a group of Jewish elders to Jesus, all right, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. This is the testimony of the Jewish elders. This man, this centurion, he's worthy for you to come and do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. There's another contingent that comes out from this centurion. His friends, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. And there's that word worthy again. Neither thought I myself worthy. The Jewish contingent said he was worthy. He says of himself, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But then he says this, verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Wow! All you have to do is just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, what's this man see in Jesus Christ? He sees in Jesus Christ the authority to heal his servant. And all he has to do is say the word. That's all you have to do, Lord Jesus. I'm not asking you to come into my house. All I'm asking you to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he goes into a little bit further detail. Now, these friends are relating this account of their conversation to Jesus. You understand that? Is he standing in front of the centurion right now? No, he's listening to the friends. Now, he'll meet the centurion because we read about that in the book of Matthew. The parallel passage there tells us that he does meet with the centurion, but not at this point. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he does what? You know what he's describing? He's describing how heaven works. Because I'm going to tell you something. You say go to some people, and they look like you got two heads. Well, don't tell me to go. Nobody tells me to go. All right? Well, I'm going to tell you something in heaven. When God says go, the angels move immediately at his command. You know why? Because that's what makes heaven heaven. It wouldn't be heaven if it was otherwise. I say unto this servant, go, and he goeth, and to another, come. And what does he do? He comes. That's a miracle world. Yeah, it's called heaven. It's called heaven. We struggle with that down here. But in heaven, they don't. You see, that's why Satan left. Do you get it? He couldn't do what he wanted to do. He wanted to be in charge. And that's not how it operates in heaven. So he and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven because they didn't follow the authority of the Son. Had a problem with that. Come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he, what? Doeth it. Oh, wow. This is miraculous. And yet this Roman soldier, a Gentile, understood this. He is playing, and three different ways he brings out the authority of Christ to do what needed to be done, to save his servant's life. You don't even have to come in. You don't have to do any kind of hocus pocus. You don't have to touch him. You don't have to do spittle and rub on him. You don't have to do any of that. And what was Jesus' response? I have not found so great a faith in all of what nation? Israel. That's what our Lord said about this Roman Gentile leader, centurion. By the way, how do you become a centurion? A little reading on this. Thanks to our friend Josephus, who lived at that time. Well, we don't know him other than his writings. But in his Antiquities of the Jews, he gives a little demonstration of how a Roman leader became a centurion, a leader of men. Okay? They had to display their Roman martial arts. They had to conquer another Roman soldier through expertise in his ability to take him down. Somebody had to be seriously hurt in order for you to become a leader. All right? Now, for young boys, that sounds pretty neat. Unless you're on the receiving end. All right? That's how he became a leader. Now, you wouldn't put Jesus and this Roman centurion in the same category. But Jesus marveled, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. In other words, the Jews didn't get it. This is just a carpenter. He's just a carpenter. He hasn't got all the degrees. He doesn't have recognition among the rabbis. He doesn't have recognition from the Sanhedrin. He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. I'm going to tell you something. He was a son of God, and he's the son of man, and he took your place on Calvary's tree. And you better get off of yourself real quick. Because when you get to heaven, if you make it that far, if you're trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ alone, and you've received His blood atonement in your behalf, then you'll get to see Him on His throne. And you'll find out what kind of power He has. This Roman centurion understood the authority of Jesus Christ over sickness, even to take a man who was dying and make him live again. All you have to do is say the word, Jesus, because I know how authority works. I'm under authority, and I give instructions, three different command structures there. So I say, go, and they go. Come, they come. Do, they do it. And I understand, Jesus, that you have all the power. You have the authority to do this. And it moved the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, how does this fit into doing God's will? Can I do whatever God wants me to do? Yes, I can. Because the one in whom I'm trusting is the all-powerful one, the one who has all authority, and God never commands you to do something that He doesn't supply the power for you to do it. Amen? All I've got to do is trust in Him. Today, I'll give you a little illustration as I close. I was over at Stephen's house. We've been fighting with Social Security Administration for 5 months now. We're in May. This started all the last week of December into January. I've been calling him. I got locked out of his account thanks to a computer glitch, and it took us 4 months to figure it out today. They said, Mr. Brainerd, you be at his house at 1 o'clock. You're going to get a call from the Social Security Administration. We're going to finish getting the claim work done. This is 5 months waiting for this. Praise the Lord. I got there. How you doing, Stephen? I sit down. I got my phone ready. And we sat there for 35 minutes. I said, Steve, I'm not going to waste your time anymore. If they call, we'll set up another time. So we had prayer. I was walking out the door, headed to my truck. My phone starts ringing. Social Security Administration. I walked back up to the door, and he opened it up, and he said, the Lord answered our prayer, didn't He? That's what Stephen's response. The Lord answered our prayer, didn't He? And I said, amen, Steve. Start talking. Because they were asking for Steve. I could hear him in my hearing device. So I switched it to speakerphone. And an hour and a half later, the claim was complete. And they said, you should hear something from us in 2 weeks. Now, this has been going on for 5 months. Now, you know what? Know how the Lord operates? He had it down to the time I'm walking out the door to go get in my truck to leave, and the Lord stops me on the sidewalk of Steve's house, and the phone call comes through, and I walk right back to him. It wasn't when I'm sitting down there at Big Lots. It wasn't whenever I was going to try to go to the gas station. The Lord worked it out where it was right there in His front yard. That's how great our God is, how powerful He is. Do you know that He's more powerful than the Social Security Administration? He's even bigger than the IRS. Oh, fathom that one. Because in this world today, they're all powerful. They're controlled. Let me tell you something, folks. If your God is small, He's no God at all. But if He's as big as the Roman centurion understood Him to be, all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to come in my house. Is your God that big? Or is He just a little thing you carry, a little compact, you know? He'll get it sometimes, you know. Sometimes He'll work. Let me tell you something. He is great and powerful, and His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit. And it's high time, Christian, that we started living with a big God and not a little bitty God. If we're going to do the will of God in this world, in the times in which we are living right now, we need a big God. If I'm going to accomplish His will in the days that I've got left on this earth, I need a big God. And I've got to know Him as the big God, the one that can overcome any obstacle, anything, and can carry me from this earth into His presence. That's the kind of God that I serve. May we make our God big to our children, to our teenagers, to our college students, and not shrink Him down so I can control Him. I can control Him. I can do whatever I want to with Him. That's not a God at all. You're God then. May God help us to have centurion faith. Father in heaven, bless us now as we go our ways. We thank You for watching over us the last few days with all the storms that went through. And we thank You, dear Father, for how You watch over us each and every day. Lord, whatever we face, we don't know how You rule sometimes, but we know it's for Your glory and for Your praise and for Your adoration that You do things, and that's what we want. Help us to realize that sometimes that means taking us down a tough road, to travel down a road that means sorrow and difficulty and hardship. Help us to have centurion faith, to face all those things that may come our way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a good evening.